Our first reading this morning is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, starting at verse 1 to verse 9. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Second reading is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, starting at verse 53. They took Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law came together. Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and there he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. The chief priest and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple and in 3 days will build another not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? I am, said Jesus. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. The high priest tore his clothes. Why do we need any more witnesses? He asked. You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think? They all condemned him as worthy of death. Then some began to spit at him. They blindfolded him. They struck him with their fists and they said, prophesy. And the guards took him and beat him. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said. But he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went out into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing round him, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. And then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello and good morning. My name is Adam Curtis and I'm on the staff team here at St. Mary's, and it's a joy to be with you all here today. As we come to God's word, let's come in humility and in prayer. Oh, dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we continue with Jesus on his road to glory and his road to the cross, as we hear these stories, which some of us will know very well and some won't know very well at all, we pray, Father God, will your Holy Spirit lead us and guide us and teach us of all truths in you. And in the beautiful name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Well, we land today in the Gospel of Mark. And we've seen over the last few weeks in Jesus' road to glory, we've seen Jesus as he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane, as he is overwhelmed with agony at the prospect of the cross. And then we have witnessed Jesus as he is betrayed by one of his friends with a kiss. And now we come to two scenes, two moments, which all of the Gospel of Mark has been sort of building up to and has given us many warning signs about. Three times Jesus says in the Gospel of Mark, he prophesies his death and he tells us that the chief priests will reject him, that they'll condemn him, that they will hand him over to the Gentiles to have him killed. Three times this is proclaimed will happen. And then once Jesus tells his disciples that the shepherd will be struck and the sheep will scatter, and Peter, he denies it. And he says, no, I'd rather die than let these things happen. And Jesus tells him, even you will deny me three times before the cock crows. So the two scenes which we're about to meditate upon, nothing is in many ways a surprise. And as we land here in these scenes, we land here first in a courtroom, the Sanhedrin courtroom. And we see that in verses 53 to 65. And in the Sanhedrin courtroom, the Sanhedrin, they're the highest of religious authorities of the day. And they have ordered that Jesus should be arrested. And now that they've ordered him to be arrested, now they're seeking evidence to have him killed. You would have thought a fair justice system might have done it the other way around of finding evidence before. But no, now they're seeking evidence to have him killed. But the evidence that they're hearing, it doesn't add up. People have got different stories and different things which they want to say about Jesus, but these testimonies don't add up. They're false testimonies. And let's just look at one of them. We're told that many happen, but let's look at one of them from verse 57. Chapter 14, verse 57 on page 1021. Then some stood up and gave this false testimony against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this man-made temple, and in 3 days we'll build another, not made by man. Yet even then their testimony did not agree. And their testimony can't agree because that's not what Jesus said. Jesus did say that he would rebuild the temple in 3 days, but he never said that he would destroy the temple. And so we're hearing all these false claims being thrown up against Jesus. And you sort of want to stand on the sideline and say, come on, Jesus, like, defend yourself. This is your moment. They're throwing lies at you, Jesus. These are things you can dismantle. Defend yourself. And yet, in the face of all these lies and this false testimony, Jesus remains silent. And he doesn't say a word in order to defend himself. And this sort of pushes the chief priest, because he needs a good reason to have Jesus executed. And so he starts confronting him and he wants him to speak. And again, Jesus says nothing. But Jesus is willing to speak. He is willing to speak when the chief priest asks him a question directly about his identity and about who he is. Let's look down at that question. Let's go to verse 61. Let's start there. But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" "I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." In response to this direct question about who he is, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One?" Jesus is willing to speak the truth. "I am." But in speaking the truth about who he is, he pushes it further. And say, "This thing which you cannot see, you will one day see clearly. This thing which is hidden to you will one day be revealed to you. You will one day see the Son of Man," a title from the prophecy in Daniel, which speaks of an authority figure who have a dominion which will last forever. "You will one day see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One," the right hand, that space of honor. "And you will see him coming from the clouds of heaven." It will be obvious. It will be in your face. It will be that image of this judge who is coming. This thing which you will not see, this identity that you cannot grasp, you will one day see. And on one level, as Jesus is proclaiming quite clearly about who he is here, on one level the question is, well, why tell them this, Jesus? Why say this, Jesus? Why don't you just remain silent? And it seems to be that Jesus proclaims clearly who he is in this moment because he wants to give them ammunition. Because after they've heard this clear declaration about who he is, this is then the moment where they're willing to condemn him. Jesus gives them the very ammunition they need so that they can send him to death. And they condemn him, and they mock him, and they spit on him, and they beat him, and they send him off. You know the story of the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in that story, Aslan takes the place of the guilty of Edmund. And a very moving moment where Susan and Lucy, they can't sleep. And they hear a commotion outside and they go out there and they find Aslan walking away from the camp and they follow him. And they walk with him and they put their hands in his mane. But he keeps on going and he says, "You can come with me no further. You've got to go back now." But he keeps on going and he keeps on walking, even though he's walking towards his own death. Because he knows that's the only way that Edmund can go free. Silently, like a lamb, Jesus is led to his slaughter. And he gives them the very ammunition they need so that they can condemn him. But as we're witnessing this Sanhedrin courtroom, at the same time we see another courtroom. And it's like the gospel writer Mark, he is creating, in his telling, he's putting these two scenes next to each other because they actually have lots of similarities. This Sanhedrin courtroom and this fireside courtroom. This courtroom of Jesus and this courtroom of Peter. Because in the courtroom of Jesus Christ, it's Jesus prepares us for it. And a question is all around his identity. And here in this fireside courtroom, we've been prepared for it. We know it's going to come. And the questions are all around identity. Who are you, Peter? Are you a follower of Christ? So there's lots of similarities And Mark, the gospel writer, he puts them next to each other so that we may see those similarities, but so that we may see the difference. Because as Peter is asked about his identity, are you a follower of Jesus? He's asked first by a servant girl, then again by the same servant girl, then again by a stranger. As he's asked about his identity, each time he denies it. And hear the strength of that denial, because it is fierce, this denial of Jesus, of Peter's. Look down at me at verse 70. Again he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, "Surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." That's how fierce his denial is. He's willing to bring out a curse on himself. He's like, no, if it's true that I do actually know that man, then a curse should come down upon me. That's how strong it is. And he's not even willing to use Jesus' name. He's simply that man. He's not even willing to use his name. And think about who Peter is. Think about what he's witnessed and what he's experienced. How for 3 years he's been walking with Jesus. How he saw his own mother-in-law be healed. How he went up a mountain and saw Jesus' face shine with the very glory of God. And yet here he denies his Lord. Have you ever seen sheep in survival mode? Me and my friend Ben went for a walk last year through the countryside. And my friend Ben's a good owner of his dog. We went with his dog Wilson, a golden retriever. And as we got to a field filled with sheep, my friend Ben put his dog on the lead and we were sort of walking through the field. And the sheep were just happily munching away, enjoying life. And they didn't really quite see us coming. And then suddenly we were sort of like upon them because they were in our way. And the sheep looked up, they saw us, and then they saw Wilson, and then they just went crazy. It was just like, get out of here. And it's not sort of a musketeer sort of like all for one and one for all sort of attitude. It's a eat sheep for themselves. And they're just running in survival mode. Well, here we have Peter, like that sheep running, just in survival mode. The shepherd has been struck, and so the sheep scatter, and he's scattering. But his denial there of Jesus, it finally does confront him when he hears that cock crow twice. And as the cock crows twice, then the tears just flood down his face as he realizes what he's done. J.C. Ryle, who was an evangelical bishop from the 19th century, he says, "These things are written to show the Church of Christ what human nature is, even in the best of us." These things are written to show the Church of Christ what human nature is, even in the best of us. And he goes on to encourage us to be watchful, to be humble, to be prayerful, in case we also fall. And we need to hear that warning of Ryle's, because there is a third courtroom. There's a Sanhedrin courtroom and the fireside courtroom, but there's also the courtroom of ordinary life. Because Peter, he wasn't before the authorities, and yet he's still in a courtroom. And any believer doesn't have to be before the authorities to be in a courtroom. You can be in a courtroom in a classroom or in a lecture hall or with your work colleagues or with your neighbors or with your unbelieving Christian family. You can be in so many different spaces and places and yet be in the courtroom of human life. And in that place, we need to be watchful, lest we fall. And how easy it is to fall. When I was a teenager, I have an older sister who's 3 years older than me. And she was a fiery Christian lady. And she decided at school that she wanted to start this little evangelistic little meeting. And she wanted to tell people about Jesus. And she decided to call the evangelistic meeting, "Jesus and Me. Jam." And she would go around her and her friend Bonnie, they were going to the corridors, and they would give out flyers with jammy dodgers. And I remember walking up one of these corridors and seeing my sister giving out evangelistic flyers with jammy dodgers. And I was walking towards her, seeing her do this, and I turned around the other way. Because I just didn't want anything to do with it. I didn't want anything to do with her in that moment. I was so embarrassed by it. So embarrassed. And yet, surely I should have been the brother who willingly took one, or willingly gave them out, or willingly went along. And it's so easy, isn't it? Who of us doesn't fail? Who of us doesn't fall? And we can do that very intentionally, and sometimes we can do it unintentionally. When I was in Sidcup, where I used to live, and I was working for a church, I wanted to get to know some people outside of church, and so I ran a book club. And in that book club, I presented that we read a book, one of my favorite books, called The Air We Breathe. It's an autobiography about a doctor. And it's a fantastic book because he really wrestles with the very meaning of life and why we exist. And so I thought, this is such a great book to talk about the big and important things and to talk about Jesus. And we got to the day of this book club, and I woke up, and let's just say I woke up on the wrong side of bed, and I was just so grumpy. And I was so grumpy, and I went to this book club, and even though I'd planned the book, and even though I'd prayed about it, and even though I'd thought about what I said, I didn't really say anything. I didn't say anything. It's so easy to fail. It's so easy to fall in the courtroom of ordinary life. And yet this isn't the end of the story. This isn't the end of Peter's story. And actually, I want to add to J.C. Ryle's words. I want to add to his words and say, these things are written to show the church of Christ how God can redeem even the greatest of failures. How God can redeem even the greatest of failures. Because who would have known about Peter's denial? Like, there's no other disciple there. There's no other named witness there. In the Sanhedrin court, we know that some of them become Christians so they can witness to what they've seen and experienced. But who can speak about what Peter experienced? Who would have known? Who would have known about how he skulked behind the guards and he followed them to the house of the chief priests? Who would have known about he went and sat by the fire with the guards? Who would have known on three different occasions he was confronted about his identity and are you a Jesus follower? Who would have known about the precision of his words and how he called curses down upon himself as he denied it? Who would have known that when the cock crowed twice, that the tears just didn't stop falling down his face as he's overcome with the guilt of what he's done? Who would have known that except for the man himself? Except for the man himself. And it's interesting because there's little details like this, a bit on the side, which I just love in the Gospels because they remind me that the Gospels are true. Because Peter is one of the great leaders of the church. And if you were to create an origin myth for Peter, well, yes, you probably would include the transfiguration where he sees the glory of God on the face of Jesus Christ up the mountain. You would include that story. But you wouldn't include a story about Peter denying Jesus, especially in a shame, honor-based culture. You wouldn't include that. And yet we do include it. It has been included because it's true. Because it happens. And because this is not the end of Peter's story. He was ashamed of the Lord, but he's ashamed of him no longer. And he goes from Jerusalem and beyond, sharing the good news about who Jesus Christ is. And as he shares that good news, he shares his own failure. Because it's true. And because it happens. And how is this failure of a man, this man who knew and experienced so much of Jesus Christ and yet denied him, how is this failure of a man able to speak, able to witness? Well, Peter can speak because he fails, but Jesus Christ stands firm because he literally tells lies in order to defend himself. Well, Jesus Christ is silent in the face of lies in order that they may find him guilty. Peter is willing to bring curses upon himself in order to persuade them that he is innocent. Where Jesus remains silent in order that they might find him guilty. Peter runs away where Jesus is willing to tell them the truth and to give them the ammunition so that they may find him guilty and condemn him to death. Peter is that sheep which is scattered, where Jesus is that lamb who is silently led to the slaughter. Because the good news is that Jesus is obedient. Jesus is obedient even to the point of death, so that those who are disobedient can live. Jesus is obedient even to the point of death, so that those who are disobedient can live. Let me close by just saying a few words from Isaiah 53 again. Isaiah 53 from verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, but yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Dearest God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we thank you for this costly obedience of Jesus Christ, that in the face of lies he stays silent, that he gave the Sanhedrin the very ammunition they needed to condemn him, that he was obedient even to the point of death, so that those who are disobedient, so that those who are failures and sinners may live. We thank you for the costly obedience of Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen.